Awkward transitions, trying to keep things from running smoothly. And I do a good job of it. So that's a crazy song, right? Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, forever, right? And let it come to earth, like that's crazy, right? I mean, like in Halloween time, I hate Halloween with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I do. It's demonic, it's evil, it's supposed to be a Reformation Day. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on Wittenberg's door, starting a revolution of freedom, amen? Birthing the Protestant church, right? Reforming us, bringing us back under the Word of God, taking us, removing us from tyrants who was holding us back from God, right? That's what that day's about. But anyways, I don't know why I'm ranting about that. That had nothing to do with anything. Other than this, during Halloween, you would think that it's dark, right? You'd think that zombies and vampires and all the undead things, the dead things, this culture of death, you'd think it won, right? And here we are, we're singing about life, like you're the healer, you're a life giver, you're a reformer, you heal lives, you take broken things and mend them. Halloween's all about the opposite. Chainsaws tearing bodies apart, and Jesus is like, no, I came, man, I'm coming to bring life. Do you believe it? Or are you existing and surviving? That's a hard, you know, that's a hard balance, right? Because your eyes will tell you, man, it's all falling apart. So the pastor says this little word to me before. And he was just talking. And it just stuck in my, I mean, I was just like, poof, and I'm going to eat this thing and develop something. Revival in the church brings reformation in our culture. Now, I believe that all the time. But something happened like lightning in my spirit. I believe for reformation in our culture. I think we're at the point of it. I really do, with all my heart. I believe it 100% that we're getting ready for reformation. We're in the midst of it. Things are already changing, and you're going to see God's people shine in the hour we live in. So I believe that song. And I believe it's because we have a Father who is good. I believe we have a good Father. So we're going to do something really interesting and fun right now. You ready? Yeah. Where'd she go? Where's your sister? She bailed? Come out from underneath the pew. She's downstairs. She bailed. She should have told me then. All right. We're going to, hey, you all should be ready to have a word when you come into the house of God. Amen. When we come to gather together, we should all come with a song and hymn. You know, something bubbling in our spirit. So here's a quick rant from me. Where did the welfare spirit come from? So like some of you are against the welfare, right, in our culture that it's gone too far. Little, she nods her head. Well, we got one. So you know what I mean? Where did it begin? It began in the house of God, right? Where the man in the morning, on Sunday morning, brings the food to the body, right? And there's no requirement for you to work hard in your daily life to dig up out of this Bible your food. And so I really want to encourage you, when you come on Sunday morning, come full, come prepared, mind your own food, right? And it'll help Sunday morning, and you may just have a quick word for one person sitting next to you in the pew, you know, one word of encouragement, but it'll change them. And if you come in full, that's a rant, I got to stay focused. Get me on track here, Scott. But that's my rant on that. I think a lot of what we have when we talk about revival in the church isn't waiting on God to move. It's us moving towards God, right? The problem isn't with God. The problem was with us, and the Word of God is key. So I'm going to pray and then get back focused, and we're going to go through some stuff today. So, Lord, it is about you. Lord, we thank you we're part of your bride, that this part of the body of Christ gathered here today reflects your goodness on earth. God, I thank you that we come together by the blood of the Lamb that has washed us clean, that you've given us new hearts and new minds, new destiny and new purpose. God, I thank you that we are Christians and that we love one another, that we love the lost, we love the world, but above all, we love those who are in the household of faith like we're commanded to. Lord, as we gather today and we gather under the banner of your name, we celebrate your victory. And we ask you, God, that your victory in our lives would be revealed in a glorious way, and that you would push us into deeper water. That you'd help us to walk closer to your heartbeat, that we would reflect your goodness and your glory in the hour we live in. And God, that revival in this church, that revival in the church would bring reformation in our culture, whether it's a huge one or a small one, that we would be a part of it, God. And that we'd be willing to give up everything for revival for the next generation. God, receive glory. Be with us. Be with me. Keep me on track. Keep the word of God flowing clearly, that all would be amazed that you could even use a vessel like me. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm Scott Heldreth. Like Pastor mentioned, 7 of my kids are here. Some are downstairs. I'm a missionary to America. It's a weird thing to be, right? So about 9 months ago, God called me and my wife to move to Living Stones, right? She's excited. So Pastor Ron, you know, you ever just feel a drawing towards a man and he says something so profound that you want to join him? You want to know what he said? He had me, dude. I couldn't resist the pull like a tractor beam. He said, "I hope when I go to jail, you'll take care of my wife and kids." And I said, "That's a man I could go with." Because he understands the time we live in, right? He's not talking about the next buildings project, right? He's not talking about paving the parking lot. And these things aren't bad. He's just saying, look, we're in a dark hour, and those who would stand and boldly proclaim the truth and resist tyranny, lies, and evil, and look to separate darkness from light and be a dividing line, they're going to pay a price. And I thought, man, that's a church I want to go to, where the pastor's going to go to jail, amen? But he's not going to go to jail in defeat, right? Paul didn't go to jail in defeat. He actually demanded court cases. I love Paul. Put me in the court. Give me my day of trial, right? And he starts breaking out revival. Centurions are getting birth, right? And so he finally gets into the heartbeat of that culture, and he's pushing the gospel everywhere. It's spilling out into homes, and he's in chains, right? And he's just a revival machine. And the only way to stop him from keeping the revival going, right, what is? Kill him, right? And so I believe this is the hour we live in. When I talk about reforming our culture, I'm not just talking about like, oh, we're going to have a legislative meeting and some bill's going to get passed and all the wrong things are going to be made right and whoo, smooth sailing and we avoid consequences for our action. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about revival and reformation is that we lay down our life for the generation we live in, for the people around us. And it's happening all over the world, right? It's happening all over the world. The Coptic Christians, they're my heroes, right? I didn't even know they existed. My buddy Fabian Greck and David Papavisi are missionaries in northern Iraq, you know? And I'd be there with them if it wasn't for God who wants me in America. And David and Fabian, you know, when they woke in my heart for Muslims and the bondage of those captured in that demonic religion that holds women as property and slaves and men into the bondage of works-based salvation. These men blow themselves up because they're not good enough. They cannot be good enough. They're in a performance-based religion where perfection is demanded. And if you have a flaw within you, you fail Allah. And Allah has no love in his heart for humanity, right? Not one time in the Quran does it mention Allah having love for humanity. And so if you're a young man, right, and you have sin nature, and you're not living perfect, guess what? And your choice is either to try to live perfect or blow yourself up and guaranteed heaven, I blow myself up, right? That's bondage. That's bondage. These young men, these young women who are committing these atrocities are enslaved to a bad teaching. So Fabian tells me we're going to Iraq. Well, he really wanted to get into a different nation. He just couldn't get there. So he got to open the door to Iraq. He wants to really be in an Arab nation, but he's there. And when these Coptic Christians started getting killed, they fled. Now, I'd never heard of them. Had you? I'd never heard them before they started killing. These people, right? for generations. They're up in the mountains, and what they're doing is they're loving God and loving their moms like you, right? They had a bunch of little babies, and they're telling their little babies about Jesus and Moses and the story of David, right? And they're talking about not bowing. Don't bow your knee to the culture. Don't bow your knee to the world around. Don't bow your knee to Islam, right? And they're up in these mountains. And when ISIS goes up there, do you know how many stood? It was like 97% of all those people stood and didn't bow. Now, they died, right? But they were offered the alternative of paying a tax and bowing to Islam, right? And they wouldn't do it. And I believe that same spirit that's over there that wants to kill Christians is here. And it doesn't make itself known just in Islam, right? It makes itself known in the spirit of the world, right? The spirit of the age. You read about it all the way through Christian, you know what I mean, all the way through the Bible. There's this warning, right? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Because the spirit of the age is actually something that has murder in its heartbeat. You know? We don't think the danger's here. When those kids went to college in Oregon the other week, right? They weren't preparing to be martyred. They weren't going to, man, we're going to college, let's pray. Jim, we need to fast because we're going to college. And it's a dangerous place for a Christian to be, right? Because you never know when a gunman's going to come in and demand you to denounce Christ. They had no idea it was coming, but they stood. It's here. It's been here for a long time. It's here in our culture. And what do we do? Do we have a sense of urgency in our heart, right? I want to read out of Galatians real quick. It's going to hit some passages. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that he will reap. Also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh he will reap corruption. I believe there's a reaping and sowing, right? There's people who've sowed into the flesh and they find themselves in the bondage of flesh and they're reaping from the flesh this corruption, right? It's corrupting their morality. It's corrupting their lives. It's corrupting their thinking. It's corrupting so much. Does anyone here know somebody who's been divorced? Would that be 100% of us in this room? Our culture is corrupted. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Marriages are dying all over the culture. Yesterday, when I'm talking to these young people, you know what they had common in their life? Those who hated God. Those who were adamantly inside that young man, inside of him, who wanted just to curse God. But he's around Christians and it's inappropriate. Felt like give him, curse him. Brother, it's in your heart. But you know, his first dad molested him, right? Got a stepfather who was a raging alcoholic and beat him, and now the third dad's okay. Having three dads is not God's will for that young man, right? God's will was not that he would be molested, right? It wasn't that God's will that he'd have to live with an abusive man, right? That the sin is bringing death into that man's life. And it's what his father sowed, his mother sowed, his grandmother sowed. Somewhere in the line, there's a breakdown of who God is and what God wants from us. And he's paying a price. But the reverse... Whoa, hello. That's good. But the reverse is true. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So this mom here is a hero. What is your name? Laura. Like David and Laura. That's awesome. I'll remember that. You're a hero. You're sowing eternal seeds. And your kids' hearts, I love it, dude. I'm excited. You're a little revival-making machine. You're doing good. Your womb is full of life, right? She's got this revival womb. And the kids, even when they're in your belly, they hear you pray. They hear you cry out to God. They hear you correct their siblings, right? Because they're bad and mom's going to get on them. And they know what's coming, right? Hey, I'm not going to act up when I get out there. Mom seems a little, woo, on the edge. Mom has touchy days. So that's a revival. That's revival, right? So you're sowing to the Spirit, and from the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life, but not just for you, your children. And for other people, your children are going to touch. You're sowing seeds. You're sowing seeds. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He's not mocked. When you pray, He's not mocked. Those seeds are planted for revival and eternal life. But the devil will tell you, that's in vain. What are you doing, Scott? Let the church die. Right? What does the devil come knocking on your door? I know what he says to me. God's not going to provide your bills this week. Man, he's always at my doorstep with that. Sometimes I listen to him too. I'm like, oh yeah, you seem reasonable this week. But no, I mean, I got to resist it, right? Because we're sowing eternal seeds. And our Father's good, and He's full of power and glory, and His kingdom and His will is coming to the earth. It really is. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap. And if we do not grow weary, we will reap that harvest. Do you understand this? We're out sowing seeds yesterday. Now, what I wanted to see is somebody with a radical disease get healed, right? I go out. When I go hunting, I want to catch a lion, right? You know, if I'm fishing, I want to catch a shark. Like, I want something. Sometimes you go hunting, you catch a squirrel, you kill a squirrel, you know what I mean? But yesterday, we were sowing seeds, and they're going into the soils of people's hearts. And we don't know what's going to happen out of that, but it's our job not to grow weary. We don't have an option to sow or not to sow. We have to keep sowing. If we're walking with Christ, we keep sowing, and we just don't need to grow weary in well-doing. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the house of faith. I want to thank you. So why I turned to this passage this morning is I'm overwhelmed at your love for us, our team. Come into this work, to this ministry, and we're wanting to be a blessing to you. And you've revived us and refreshed us. You've encouraged us. You've been generous to us beyond whatever any of us deserve, especially Lauren. I'm telling you, you have been good to her beyond what she deserves. And it's encouraged us, and you're doing good to the household of faith, but also to those outside. And the world's going to see it, right? They're going to see it. Because just as much as the ugliness of sin is having an impact in our culture, you're just standing out. Me and Kathy having 8 kids and simply not divorcing each other because we love each other and want to see each other succeed. Just that simple thing, right? We're married. We're in love. See, look, I'm talking all romantic. You like it? I love my wife. She's beautiful. Publicly. Now I feel awkward and uncomfortable. But just that brings people to, like, an amazement. Like, what? You know what I mean? Like, you have 8 kids. Well, how many, you know, have you been married how many times? Like, how many, you know what I mean? We're like, 1 wife, 1 husband. That's it. We're in it till we die. And this brings glory to God, but it also brings hunger in our culture. It's just living life for Christ. And same with you, right? So my wife steals a turkey from the Walmart, right? Now, not knowingly, right? She's not an open criminal. She's not a thug, right? She's not a gangster. But she pretends like being a mother's hard, right? She's always like, oh, it's so... And so she's shopping for all the kids, going in and out of the store, pays for everything, but underneath the cart is a turkey, right? She gets to the car, and she's like, oh, she's exhausted. She pretends like it's hard. Dude, you and her should talk. Because she's got stories of how hard it is, and it's ridiculous. But so she just chucks the turkey in the car and goes home and takes the tag off. And it's like she's going to go back to Walmart, right, tomorrow, because the kids keep eating. So we're always at Walmart. They know, hey, Scott, hey, Kathy, coming to feed the army, right? So she goes to pay for this turkey, right? And the lady's like, what? She's like, well, yesterday, she explains, you know, and I've got to pay for it. No, no, you got a free turkey. This lady's telling her, like, what's going on? You got away with this, right? So the workers are telling her, and she's like, I got to get somebody, right? How many people did she get? At least 1? Maybe 2? She had to get a couple, like, yeah, like, they're amazed. Like, wait, you're not a thief? Like, we're all thieves here. And just because Kathy wants to pay for a turkey that she accidentally took, it becomes a testimony of who Christ is. It's just a Christian witness, right? It's not her standing on a street corner and preaching like I do, right? This is her being a mom, living her life for Christ in the kingdom. And just not being a crook. Simply not being a thief, right? And that brings God's glory. But that can't happen under her own strength. And it can't happen in our own strength. John chapter 15, verse 5. Okay, stop. Don't look. One of my kids, stand up. John 15, 5. Do you know what it is? What? Do you remember it? A lot louder. They can't stand up. They cannot hear you. Right. I'm the vine. You're the branches. This is Jesus talking, right? Christianity 101. Why is he telling them that? What's getting ready to happen in John 15? 13, 15, 14, 15, 16. What's getting ready to happen? Yeah, he's leaving. His ministry's wrapping it up. And he's sitting with his beloved, right? This is John. How old do you think John is? No one really knows. Scholars really believe he's like 13 when he comes in following Christ. Jesus is 30. John's like a son, right? More than a disciple. You know how that would kind of work? I mean, he's a man now in the Jewish culture. He's 13 years old. You know, David probably killed Goliath around that age, maybe at 15, 13 to 15. So he's a man, but he's still this boy, right? And I mean, he's traveling all over the place, right? He's on boats and he's going to Samaria. How much would you be freaked out as a Jewish kid, right? Hey, we're going to go to Detroit and spend the night in Detroit. Like, you know what I mean? It's like, it's another culture from what he's used to. And Samaria is like this like place of, wow, you shouldn't go there. He goes to the Gadarene demoniac. I mean, he's there for that too, right? This guy that they chain with chains that can't resist. He like breaks the chains, throws himself in the fire. I mean, John's watching this whole thing, right? He's watching the whole life of Christ lived out. And he writes this. He writes the most detailed account of Christ in his last hour. I think it's because he's captivated and on some level he gets it. I don't know how John got it, but he got it. He knew. Because there was probably something different in Christ, you know? I mean, in the garden, he was a different man, right? He's pleading with the Father. He did it alone. He just pled with the Father. Dad, if there's any other way, come on. Let's work a deal. Come on, Dad. If you can't, you just overlook sin. You know, our culture thinks that we can overlook sin. Young people think that sin can be overlooked because parents never give them consequences. And when there's no consequences for action, you breed this idea that sin never has a price. And here's Christ with the Father. Dad, I'm perfect. I've done only your will. Every time you told me to go somewhere, even when he cost me my reputation, remember? Because they told him, they said, Jesus, oh, we know you. You're a Samaritan. Well, why'd they call him a Samaritan? It's because he was with that woman at the well. And his reputation was getting tarnished. You know, his own disciples thought ill of him. Remember that? Read it. But none of them dared to talk to him. Jesus obeyed the Father, sat with an immoral woman, loved her to life at his own cost. And he's in the garden telling his Father, come on, Dad. Please, is there any other way? And so Jesus is getting ready for this when he's preaching this, by the way. He knows it's coming, right? He's already told them. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to raise again, right? And he's saying, abide in me. And he goes on this rant in John 15. It's one of the greatest scripture things to read as an individual. You just got to eat it and digest it. And he's saying, look, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. There's nothing you can do apart from me. It's got to be me. It's got to be me in you. Let's talk about LED lights. You know what? LED lights are useless without power. Amen? Because I got a lot of flashlights that don't work at my house. Thank you, children. I'm not blaming you. It's your fault, though. So, as a father, quick rant. As a father, is it frustrating when you go get a flashlight and there's no battery? Come on, sir. Give me an amen. A nice good amen. You go get your tool and it's gone. Where'd the tool go? Come on. What happened to the tool? And nobody did it. If I find nobody, he's getting beat to death. I'm telling you. Because I'm going to get that guy. Because nobody's caused a lot of trouble in my house. Sorry. So a light, man, it has no power on its own, right? Without that source, without that battery, without that electricity flowing through it, it is just a useless piece of glass, very fragile and easily broken. I mean, it's just a light. And here's Christ saying, listen to me, I want you to shine in the world. Paul reflects that, and I won't go there, but in Ephesians, he's talking about the light, right? Christ is the light, and then he says, you're the light, right? He flips it, and then he talks about awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, that the light of Christ would shine on you, right? The glory of God would shine on you, and you would reflect it, and it all comes back to John. In the book of John, when he's saying, just connect. Get in there. And so I want to ask you about intimacy. Each and every one of us have levels of intimacy, right? So there were the 12. There was the 52 at the bottom of the hill when Christ came down and he called the 12 out from among them. There was the 72 and there was the crowds, right? And then there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, right? So there's different levels of people relating to Christ, right? Herod had a different relationship with Christ than his disciples did, right? Because why did Herod do? Kill him, right? That's a different friendship. That's not really a friendship. He relates to Christ as kill him. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they initially tried just to trick him, right? And see if he's corruptible. They want to find out if he'll bend and bow, right, to the culture, to their culture, to the way they're relating to God. And of course, he doesn't. And of course, that creates friction, and they have all these mind games. And then there's these other groups. I would call them friends of God. And my question to you today is, how close do you want to get to him? He didn't condemn the 5,000, right? But the Bible says he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. He didn't condemn them. They weren't an enemy. He wasn't afraid of the 5,000 or the 4,000, right? He just understood that they were there for the bread. They were there for the miracles. They were there because Aunt Sally got healed and Uncle Tim got healed, right? They were there, right? Hey, Jesus walked on water. Let's go see. Right? Early in the morning when he gets up and bails and they're trying to find him, they're trying to see another wonder, right? They're trying to hear him teach because he was a great preacher. Maybe they're there because, wow, I'm into all the cool revelations of Jesus. I got all of the Jesus sermons on DVD. Well, they don't really have that then. But you know what I mean? They're like they may have been in it for his messages. Boy, he's a revolutionary. Boy, that Jesus, when he talks, it's powerful. Boy, when that Jesus speaks, it is, woo, I feel good about myself. Yet there's this level of friendship that doesn't develop beyond that. Then there's that second level, right? That 72, that 52. It talks about the women who funded his ministry, right, who were givers. And they were in it, right? They were in it. And they weren't in it just for the blessings, although some of them probably walked away when he said, eat my body, drink my blood, right? Some of them did, but a lot of them stayed, right? So we read it, I'm a negative guy. You may not be. Aaron's a positive guy. Oh, most of them stayed. You know what I mean? That's Aaron's reading. I'm like, they all bailed and they all started drinking chicken blood or something. You know, I mean, I take it to the extreme, a ridiculous extreme. But most of them would have stayed around, right, on some level because they had a devotion to God. But when Christ is teaching this, he's trying to draw his men, right? He's trying to get them somewhere else, right? He's going to die with me. That's what he's asking them. See, this whole setup in John is, you're going to die with me. You're going to die with me. You're going to die with me. I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to the Father in a different way than you ever thought I would go to the Father. And you're going to follow me, and I'm going to be the first raised to the dead, and you're going to get to join me. Right? Remember, they're talking, have the conversation of who's going to be great, right, in Christ? And they ask about what's his name. Hey, what's going to happen to him? No, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. He's going to die. Right? He's not escaping it. The cross is coming. He's going to die. And this death is intimate. I'm talking about intimacy. Martyrdom's intimate. Dying to God and living for God is intimate. You can't get there from religion because there's not enough hate in your heart in Christianity to get there anymore. See, Muslims are filled with hate, and they can give themselves to martyrdom out of their hatred, out of their anger, out of their frustration, out of their circumstances. And here we are, and we've got to be fueled by love, right? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, right? We're not allowed to be fueled by hate. The only thing that can be our engine in us as Christians that propel us to give our lives for the gospel and to give our lives for the King is love. Love God. Love God. Love your neighbor. This is the only engine you have. This is the only thing that can get you down the path that you need to go to glorify Him. And Christ in John is pouring out His heart and He's saying, connect to me. Friendship. So you may be friends with Christ, you're not an enemy. You may know His name, you may know His occupation, you may know some things about Him, you may know His family, right? I got friends like that. I got people who I know. You know, they're a carpenter, they're a used car salesman. I know a couple of their kids' names. I'm not an enemy. I may be eating dinner with them. You know, we all have friends like that, right? That's some level of friendship with Christ. There's a lot of people in the church that are that way. They can kind of tell the miracles of Christ. They can recite them, right? They can talk about His stories. And if you ask them all the right questions, they have all the right answers. And then you have these close friends. You have these friends that when they give you the answer, you hear it in their voice. Even when they say they're doing okay, you hear it, right? Because you're friends. You're intimate. And you're like, wow, he's struggling. He or she is struggling. And that friendship, David says in the Old Testament, that the love of Jonathan was greater than the love of a woman, right? So I love that passage. Now, the homosexuals twisted and bended to perversion. I love it. David's like, Jonathan's reliable. You know, Jonathan had to die so David could become king, and they were fully aware of it. You know how awkward that would be to be friends with a guy and you know he has to die? Now, you may be trying to trick yourself to thinking there's some other way to get there, but you know, right, that can't happen. The kingdom would be divided. And these two are together. I mean, they are together, thick and thin. They're together. And that's friendship. And that's the kind of stuff we have to have with Christ. To where it's not just me coming to Him and telling my problems to Him, right? Because we got friends like that, right? Do you have friends like that? Our friendship's one way. Like when I go out with Aaron and Lauren on Thursday nights, they just get to hear how woe is me. This is Scott's gripe session, right? You know what I mean? Just like weep and cry and tell them how hard life is and can you fix me? It's been such a long week. You know, you have friends like that, right? It's just one way. You know, hey, my car's broken. Can you fix it? Hey, you know what I mean? Do you have friends like that? Has anyone ever heard of a guy like that? That's not the kind of friendship we're talking about. We're talking about it's a give and take friendship. But when we're talking about intimacy, we cannot help but talk about the relationship between a man and a woman because we're talking about a king who's coming for a bride, right? And so you have different levels of friendships like that. So when you're courting, right, when you're getting ready to be, you know, you're going to pop that question, how Jim ever got married is amazing to me. Look at that guy. And his wife is actually really beautiful. She's a wonderful woman and really pretty. And he ended up with her. He got her. I don't know how. But when he's courting her, right? When he's courting her, there's just a difference in his attitude towards her and her attitude towards him, right? And you're learning about each other. You're learning a little more, right? You're getting to know each other. You're getting to know how each other reacts and responds. And then when you get married, you know each other in a deeper way, right? But your first 2 years of marriage, were they wonderful, swimming and Oceans of Glory? Why are you laughing? She's laughing. My wife's laughing. She married an idiot. My wife can tell you about marrying an idiot. Our first 2 years of marriage was like, yeah, that was not good. But you say because you're learning, right? Then you're really learning. You know? You're like, whoa. And that's intimacy. Now, that's marriage. But here, there's marriages out there that are, they're married, but they're not in love, right? Lauren and Aaron are in love. They're probably touching. Look, she's got her hand on his knee. You know, they're always like, oh, it just makes me nauseous. No, it doesn't make me nauseous. It's just different. But yeah, that's intimate. It is jealousy. So that comes, you know, that level is maintained. Because there's homes that are people are married and they don't talk to each other. You know? There's homes where there's not that intimate. They may be married, and then sometimes that's how we get with Christ. Our intimacy level when we come into the kingdom is all woo. It's all new and it's all fresh and it's all wonderful. And after a while, we just become me and Jesus living in a house together, and I live in one room and he lives in the other. Maybe I'm sleeping on the couch because I'm a little upset with Jesus. Maybe I feel Jesus did me wrong, and so I'm going to sleep on the couch until he yields. Maybe I'm waiting for him to say he's sorry to me. You ever been in that game, married couples? The game of who's going to blink first? Who's going to say they're sorry? Because you both are idiots, and you both blew it. But it's a matter of who bends first, right? Because you got to... I'm talking to the wrong crowd. Maybe it's just me and Kathy. But there's these times, you know, that I'd be like, I can't wait for her to apologize. I mean, I'll say I'm sorry too, but you know. And that's how we get with God. That's how we get with the Lord, right? That's what happens when we're in these games with him and our intimacy is blocked off. I got good news. He's always got the room open. He's never kicking us out of the bed. And he's always wooing us in closer and desires us to be connected to him. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. Amen. I have a distance in my relationship with him which limits my power then, right? But then I draw into him and there's power flowing. Intimacy breeds life. It sparks life. The closer you get, the more likely in a marriage relationship you're going to get pregnant. Right? Because the barriers come down. The walls come down. It just gets closer and closer. And next thing you know, intimacy brings life. And I believe that's the same way with Christ. There's things that he wants to impregnate us with. That we would be so intimate with him that we would want to burst some things. You know who birthed the church? Those original men who were the closest to Christ. And even when he told them about the church, the chuckleheads had no idea what he was talking about. But they had been so controlled and so blessed and so captivated by him that when he died, buried, and rose to the grave and ascended on high, they birthed the church for Christ. And they died for the church. They gave their blood, they gave their bodies, they gave their lives for the bride. They did not birth something and leave it in an orphan. They saw it through, and that's intimacy on a whole nother level. I believe as we get close to Christ, I watch it all the time. We work with young people. We work with Christians in different levels. I watch people get pregnant and then abort it. They get pregnant with God's dreams and visions, and then they realize there's morning sickness involved. They realize there's a stretching and an uncomfortability. It's just like a whole new level of death to themselves, you know what I mean? They're uncomfortable, and they're just like, okay, I want to go back. I want to just go back to the way Christianity was before. I want to go back to that way where I was not going to hell and I'm not a drunk or an alcoholic or, you know what I mean? I just want to go back to just life being good and I don't want to have to carry these things of Christ inside of me. And so they just die, right? We neglect them. Maybe some of us push a little further, we give birth to it. So we spent about 2 solid years. Man, we're loving God, praising God. We're praying in the Holy Ghost in our room and putting on the worship music and just, woo, we love Jesus. And we get pregnant and we give birth to something. And the thing that we give birth to is different than we thought it was. And it was more like what Christ wanted it to be. And it was more of a cross than we wanted it to be, because kids are a cross. It's killing you, right? Your kids are killing you daily. Amen. We could say, my kids kill me daily, amen? Our kids kill us. And when we see an ugly attribute in them, we always know, where did they get it, right? It's us. Like, where did you get that behavior? Must be mom, that's how I say. You could say the same thing. It must be mom. But no, I'm telling you, we give birth to these things in the kingdom. Wonder if you get a church and it doesn't go the way you wanted it. So maybe he gives birth to something. Maybe God impregnates him and he gives it and he thinks eventually it's going to get easy. But the kid keeps being difficult. And it keeps demanding more of you. And it's cost you a little more every year. And see, that's what we've got to get realizing in the kingdom of God. Intimacy and life isn't easy. And we're missing it in Christian walk. Because it's genuine and it's real. There's enough fraudulent stuff out there, and I don't research the fraudulent, amen? I just want to encourage you, don't look at the fraudulent. Don't go investigate it. Don't worry about what the church down the street is preaching. Don't worry about what the theology of that church is over there. Worry about what's in your house, how you're developing your house. If I me and my wife compared ourselves to how other people raise their kids, we'd be failing, right? We need to obey God the way God called us to raise our children. Unique and special, to be different, right? Odd Noah. Amen? He's a little different. So we have to be able to raise our children the way God wants us to do, because Noah has a specific call and a specific gifting, and we've got to shepherd that, and I can't worry about the people over there. So much of our kingdom walk is we're can you say spiritual gossips? You can say that, I think. So spiritual gossips, we talk about other people's houses and families, right? And I'm not talking about not bringing a public rebuke to an outright heretic, because I have no problem with that, right? But I deal with them face to face, right? So I'm dealing with somebody who has a bad theology and a belief system that does not reflect the glory of God or the Word of God, then that's the time to bring a rebuke. But until he's face to face with me, it's not my issue. I need to worry about my sons, my daughters, my house reflecting God's glory, because that's my responsibility. And if you compare yourself to others, you can make yourself feel better than you ought. So that's a big pitfall. So critical behavior, and then there's the, well, at least I'm not so-and-so. Well, aren't you supposed to be an intercessor? Aren't you supposed to be crying out to God all night and all day and all night? See, you can miss your call as an intercessor and really giving yourself in prayer and crying out to God because you're just not a heretic, you know, or you're not so-and-so, or you're not doing such-and-such. And so when you compare yourself to the man, your intimacy has to come from Christ and his call in your life. So this intimate work, this intimacy that I'm speaking of, is what's happening in the earth, in the body of Christ. They will know you are Christians by your love. And we've tried to love one another based on unity and theology, and it didn't work. Do you know why? Because it's not going to work. Because as much as you are unified on your theology in this room, I can get you guys to argue, amen? Or at least debate. At least have heated discussions, right? I think the disciples weren't all on the same page, because I read, and it seems like it, right? And then Paul comes to Peter, because Peter ain't perfect, and Paul has to rebuke Peter in front of everybody. But Paul's not perfect, because he says he's all alone, right? Everybody forsook him. But that's not the case either. So these flawed men, right, with their flawed human characteristics, had to do one thing, choosing to love Christ and his will and his kingdom. And in loving Christ, his will and his kingdom, they could live unified, right? And the world knew they were Christians by their love. And their love was radical. Their love was beautiful. Their love was glorious. And their love wasn't based on the lowest common denominator. And the world's waiting for that. I'm telling you, the hungry, you look at the people we talked to yesterday, the people I talked to at least. I don't know what your encounter was. But my testimony is they're hungry for genuine love. They're waiting for it. Where is it at? Where is it at? Where is it at where Christ becomes everything? Where is it at where the church bows her knee to Christ in every area and glorifies him in every area, and he becomes utmost, supreme, glorious, all-consuming? And we live like there's only one life to live. And we live like what we preach is real. And we live like what we teach is real. And we're not snared up by the things of the world or caught up or distracted. And we have a sense of urgency inside our bellies that won't go away. That's intimacy. Because Christ has a burden on his heart and he only shares it with intimate people. It used to frustrate me when I was a young man and I'd carry this burden for our nation and the people around us and the lost people of the world. Richard Wurmbrand starts The Voice of the Martyrs, right? And The Voice of the Martyrs starts getting published in the early 90s. It's when I came into the kingdom and I'm reading these magazines and they're wrecking me. Because Christians are dying all over the world and I don't understand it. And I read these stories and I'd weep. Because there are little kids dying for Jesus. And I don't understand it. And the world is waiting for us to stop playing games. I mean, we hear it all the time, right? You've heard the sermon. This is not a new sermon. Nothing is new that I preach today. You've heard it all 100 times. Some of you have been to church since you were a little kid. You've heard it 200 times, 300 times. But it's intimacy that drives us. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's not having all the right dots and tittles to your theology. It's not having the right book in the right place. It's the passion of Christ that compels me. You know why an ape like me can minister to young people and broken people? Because I'm just a big old ogre like Shrek. And I'm not really, you think I'm real suave, right? You think I'm real like, you know, genteel. I'm not. But there's a genuineness inside of me that leaks out. It's Christ's love for them. Because there's something that he impregnated me with, which is the desire that they would be liberated and set free from the bondage of sin and pain and darkness in their heart. And that's what they're waiting on. They're not waiting for the newest chick track or gospel track or way to evangelize or book series or tape series or come on, next conference. They're done with it. I'm telling you, the young people are done with it. The days of good conferences are over. Now I go to them. Banded Brothers is great. Come on. Heart for the Next Generation is the best ever in the entire universe. No, I mean, conferences are good, but they're not coming. The lost aren't coming. That's for us, the believer, to get trained, equipped, and sent out. The lost are waiting for intimate lovers of Christ who can introduce them to the person. So I'm going to end and conclude with this. I use this analogy a lot when I'm preaching are evangelizing. I'm a dated person because I don't have a good analogy for it other than this. But Michael Jordan was a basketball player way back in the 90s. Was that a long time ago? He's actually in the 80s too, Noah. So if the kids think something's really old, they ask, was that in the 80s? Like, was that in the 1980s? Woo! We're talking old. So this is Michael Jordan, right? And I knew him, man. I knew him. I had his poster on my wall, the life-size poster, the actual, like, that was his height. It was him. I mean, he was there. And I knew his shots. I mean, I knew his shots. I could tell you in live games what he's getting ready to do because I knew him, right? I knew all about his stats and his statistician. Here's the reality. I didn't know him at all. I never sat and ate dinner with him. He never came and picked me up in a car. I knew Michael Jordan on an intellectual level. And that's what many people know Jesus at. They know about him. They know his record, right? They know the shots he made and the shots he missed, right? They know him, right? They know of him, right? They generally have some answers for you. But it's not until that encounter happens that there can be a transformation from knowledge to revelation. Right? Knowledge, revelation. What was Mary and Martha's revelation that brought them to watch Christ die with Mary, his mother? You ever wonder? There's John, there's Mary and Martha, and Jesus' mom, right? He's naked. His body is completely ripped to shreds. The Bible says he's unrecognizable. That's her baby on that cross. The baby she gave birth to, the baby she loved and watched, the most obedient child in the entire world. She watched him. Mary and Martha watched him. What brought them there? Why wouldn't they leave him? Love. And they had watched him raise their brother to life. They had two theologies that day, right? Remember when Christ came visiting? They had two theologies, two different sisters, two different belief systems. They couldn't, you know what I mean? They're seeing it from different perspectives. But at the end of that day, when Christ called Lazarus out of the tomb, undeniable devotion and love forever. You cannot separate me from Jesus. Where he goes, I will go. Whatever humiliating thing he goes through, whatever shocking and horrifying thing he goes through, I'm going with him. Because he loves me. He loves me like no other. And his power is greater than any other power. And when my brother was dead, he raised Jesus. Jesus raised him. And I'm not going to go anywhere apart from him. And some of us need that resurrection power in our life. But it begins with death. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for Lazarus to die and lay in a grave for 4 days? See, you want the end result. You just don't want to get how they got there. So we want that end result. We want the revival glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! Revival glory. Well, how do you get the revival glory? You get there through the cross, the death. There's only one way to get there, through intimacy of the cross. And that's personally. And so this is a rant because I believe this whole sermon, this whole like rambling has been for one thing: to produce fruit in you. Because God wants to impregnate you. God wants intimacy with you guys because he wants to bring life forth, and he doesn't want it to die. He wants it to live, and he doesn't want it to be birthed and orphaned, but he wants it to live. But there's going to be death in the house in order to have life. You're going to die to 4-H, or you're not going to do it. It's your choice because you get to sacrifice it. And you know what? You want people to make that decision for you, and it's not going to happen. Because it's yours to give to God. It's yours to give to God. So we have the time in Christianity, right? We'll give God everything if he takes it from us, right? So, Lord, I give you my life. I give you all that I have. If you take it from me, I won't fight you. How ridiculous is that? And so things stay in our hands, in our hearts, in our lives for longer than they should because we don't kill it. We don't let it go. We don't cut it out. And we keep thinking, well, if God wants it, he could take it. And God's like, no, I want willing lovers. You know what I mean? So if you're going to be intimate with your husband or your wife, you want them to be willing partners, right? You want their gaze, their stare, their love, their body language, their attitude, their emotions to be engaged in that moment, right? Don't you think Christ is the same? Isn't he looking for that same thing from you and me? Well, Lord, if you really want to, here I am. You know what I'm saying? You got to pursue it. Got to pursue the intimate encounter with God, and it's readily available to you. And so, I'm going to end, conclude, wrap it up with this. There's a shaking in our nation. It's undeniable. Pastor's going to probably talk about it day in and day out, right? Because he's part of NRP, because he has a DNA of a revivalist and a reformer and a revolutionary, right? He's going to go to the Band of Brothers, and he's going to get charged up because we know what's coming at the Band of Brothers, right? We're going to get good smash-mouth preaching, calling men to be men. We're going to talk about homosexual marriage being decriminalized in our nation, right? We're living in dangerous times. We're having good being called evil and evil being called good. We're going to hear about it, right? But the reality is we can't react because of the things of the darkness around us. They uproot the Ten Commandments in Oklahoma. We don't react from that. They arrest Kim Davis because she's a God-fearing woman who can't violate her conscience. We cannot react to that. That's not our source. That's not where we're plugged in. There's a storm coming to our nation, and they're going to have two kinds of responses. And one is revival and revolution based on the blood of Christ that can raise the dead. And the other is frustration and anger that's fueled by their worldview. And I'm telling you, you've got to get intimate with Christ, because it's going to get more frustrating. Because how many of you think it's fair that the 12 had to die, that the 11 had to die? Does that seem fair for revival to break out? Why didn't Pilate have to die? Why didn't the Pharisees have to die? Why didn't the ones who yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," have to die? Why was it the ones who were loyal to Christ the most who had to die? Seems unjust and unfair, right? Shouldn't the wicked go to jail and the righteous be set free? That's what we think. But the revival I'm talking about and the intimacy I'm talking about will get you through this next storm if you want to get through it. It'll get you through this next season of life if you want to get through it. And you can have churches regular and normal, but those I'm talking about, if you're going to engage in our culture and you're going to be a reformer and a revivalist, you're going to engage, you're going to impart to the next generation, you're going to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If you're really going to engage in this next generation, you have to get that level of death in you. And that's where we're at. Call the worship team forward. I'm going to call you guys forward now, as we planned 2 seconds ago. And what I want to do is I'm going to open up a time of prayer here in front, but we're not going to pray for you. I want to, but I'm not going to allow to. God just said, "Let you do your own business. You don't have to come forward. You can stay in your seat." But if there's anything that I said that pricked your heart, ask that it would implant and breed life inside of you. If there's any level that stirred and you say, "I've got to change this," or "I've got to move towards this or away from that," then make that decision. If you don't know Christ today, if you know about Him but you don't know Him, you don't have a life inside of you, then you need to make a choice today, but nobody's going to grab you kicking and screaming. You may have to make an uncomfortable confession that, "I don't know Christ. How do I know Him?" Maybe some of you just have something that you've got to get off your chest and you need to confess. You don't have to do it right here, but do it before the end of the day. Because this is a clean slate. This is a moment of a clean slate to have fresh intimacy. It's like that marital spout, right? So you've had your little fight with God. Maybe some of you have had ongoing frustration with God. And right now He's saying, "Hey, let's clean the slate. I want to make a right relationship. I want to open up intimacy afresh and anew. I want to revive you and afresh and anew." And if whatever level is going on in your heart, maybe it's you're wanting to pursue Him more and you kind of fell off track, it's available to you right now. So Holy Spirit, come, have your way, minister. Draw us to the deeper level of intimacy. Have your way, oh God. We pause now, right now, right now. We pause. We pause before You as we sing, we worship with our spirit. God, revive us, renew us. Bring intimacy into the house. Bring life into the house. Bring resurrection power into the house. Bring freedom in the house. Bring forgiveness in the house. Bring fresh anointing in the house. God, let this place be revived and renewed like never before.